Our gospel reading for today is from the first chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Well, as you know by now, I like poetry every once in a while, and I have a favorite poem of mine that speaks about this lesson, and it has such a great image, and I use it, so I'm going to use it right here on the front of the sermon. And it ties in with the lesson today because it's entitled St. Matthew and All. And it goes this way: "Lorraine, we thought you'd come home, but it got late, and then days. Now it has been years. Why shouldn't she if she wanted? I would. Something comes along, a sunny day. You start walking. You meet a person who says, 'Follow me,' and things lead on. Usually it wouldn't happen, but sometimes the neighbors notice your car is gone. The patch of oil in the driveway, and it fades. They forget. In the Bible it happened. Fishermen, Levites, they just went away and kept going. Thomas, away off in India, never came back. But Lorraine, it was a stranger maybe, and he said, 'I need your life, I need it,' and nobody else did." Interesting. The power of an invitation. The power of an invitation at the right time in our own lives can set our destiny on a whole different course, right? What are the invitations in your life, sometimes even the smallest ones, that have just shaped the course of your days? Little invitations like, "Will you be my friend? Would you like to go on a date with me? Would you like to work for our company? Will you marry me?" They set us off on a path that just opens our whole future to us. The power of a single little invitation, huh? It got me thinking, in 1985, I was just a young pastor in a little church up in Goodrich, North Dakota, making all my rookie mistakes with those gracious people, when all of a sudden, out of the blue, I got an invitation from this church to come and be the pastor here. And I happened to say, "Why, yes." And it has shaped my life, my future. It has brought joy and love and purpose and challenge and all those things. And I'm so glad. But I had no idea when I said yes to that little invitation where it would bring me. As we look at the Bible, I think our God is a God of invitation, always inviting us, always calling us forward, always drawing us in love. There's so many stories about invitations. God came to a young woman named Mary and said, "Will you become the mother of my only begotten son?" And she said, "Yes." He came to fishermen, like in the story today, said, "Follow me," and they did. He loved to tell stories about invitations, stories about a king who invited everyone just off the street, the rich, the poor, the good and the bad alike, to come and eat at the banquet of his son. He told stories about a vineyard owner who needed more workers, and at 4 o'clock in the afternoon went to the village marketplace where there were people looking for jobs and invited them to come and work. The last thing they ever expected. Of course, that great story of the father who has to come out of his house and go to his oldest son and invite him into the party where he can forgive and be reconciled to his brother. Our God is an inviting God all the time. Sometimes we ignore those invitations because we think we know what the invitation is. To follow God is to know a bunch of things about Him and to know some do's and don'ts in our life, right? But it's never that simple. Anytime God in the Bible invites someone to follow, it changes their life. In effect, God is saying, your life, I need it, and their lives are never the same. It's always a journey of transformation. We could talk about those fishermen that he called away from their nets, but the first lesson was from Jonah, and I want to talk about that. I love the book of Jonah. And I want to look at it as this wonderful God who invited Jonah, again, into a journey of transformation about his thinking about right and wrong, about forgiveness and mercy, about justice. And it's a wonderful story about how God doesn't always invite just perfect people, and once you get the invitation, it's not always smooth sailing, and even when we resist, our God doesn't give up. Our God keeps after us, and keeps inviting, and even will use humor to do it. So let's look at this story just a little bit this morning. It starts out like with God calling Jonah to be a prophet. And it's like all the many, many prophets in the Old Testament that God called. He came to him and he said, I want you to proclaim my word to somebody. Now, in most of all the rest of the prophets, some of them would, you know, kind of say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough, and God would convince them, and they would all eventually say, okay, I'll go do that for you. But when God comes to Jonah and says, I have an invitation for you to go to speak to Nineveh, Jonah doesn't argue, he doesn't protest, he just ignores the invitation. Nineveh was to the west. Jonah got on a boat and went straight east. He didn't want to go there. Why was that? Well, Nineveh was the enemy of God's people back then, fabled, a horrible place, a wicked place, a place of your enemies. You did not want them to thrive, and you certainly didn't want to pay attention to them. I don't know, the North Korea of the day? I don't know. So whoever you want to name as our enemy, Syria, Iraq, whatever. So he didn't want to go, and he went the exact opposite direction. But when God extends an invitation, God isn't going to be put off that easily. So God sent a storm, and that boat was foundering in the ocean there. It wasn't going anywhere. All the sailors on there, they were pagans. They did not know and worship the one true God that Jonah did. And so when the storm came, and they thought they were going to lose their boat, and they were going to drown in the sea, they started praying to their gods. They started trying to figure out, how do we save this boat? And everyone on it, they started throwing cargo overboard to lighten it so the ship could float better. And then somebody said, but wait a minute, where's that other guy on board here, that Jonah guy? Let's go see if he can help us in some way. You know, let's put our minds together. They go and find him. You know what he's doing in the midst of all this peril that he had been causing? He was asleep. Interesting. Well, they ask him, you know, what can we do? Help us, give us some ideas. And he goes, well, I can tell you why this is happening. It's because I'm running from my God. I'm disobeying him. And they're like, well, why don't you, what should we do about it? And he said, well, the only thing you can do is throw me over, and then you guys will be safe. And these pagan, non-believing sailors wouldn't do it. Out of the goodness of their heart, they did not want to imperil Jonah, who was imperiling them. They were behaving better than God's chosen spokesman. The irony, right? But finally they realized they had no choice, so they threw him over. The storm stopped. And Jonah thought that was the end of him. He was going to just drown out there. But what happened? We all know, because this is such a popular children's story, right? We love to tell it in Sunday school, because the big whale came along and swallowed Jonah and saved him. And he was in the belly of the whale for how long? 3 days, right? Significant, huh? And the crazy thing is, what does the story of Jonah say Jonah did while he was in the whale? It said he composed a psalm of praise and trust to God, and wrote it down. Now, that's the first thing I'd do if I were trapped in the belly of a whale. It would sure pass the time, but anyway. After 3 days, he finally gets to the shores of Nineveh, and what does the whale do? He pukes Jonah out on the shore there. Poor Jonah. We love that kind of story, right? The self-righteous guy, the important guy, the guy who thinks he knows everything. We love it when they get their little comeuppance, right? And so here's poor Jonah covered in whale puke, and he's walking into Nineveh, and God comes to him again and says, all right, this time I invite you to go and proclaim my word to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah does it, but only half-heartedly. We pastors love this little part of the story because this is the worst sermon ever preached. We mentioned it again last week when at our pastor's text study. We get such a kick out of it. This is not how to preach a sermon. It said Nineveh was such a great city that it would take 3 days to walk all the way across it. How far did Jonah go in? Just one day. He didn't even get down to the heart of it where the people who mattered was. He just stayed out there in the outskirts there. And here's his sermon. Worst sermon ever. In 40 days, Nineveh is toast. Gone. Period. You know, Joel Osteen doesn't get so popular preaching that kind of sermons, does he? That's not what people want to hear. But the crazy thing about this story is worst sermon in the world, but best reaction ever, because the people go, oh no. What if this is true? What if this God was really going to destroy us? And so every one of them repented. And they did what they did to show repentance back then. They would put on sackcloth, which is like burlap, scratchy clothes to show that, oh, we're paying for our sins, we're so sorry. And they put ashes on their head as a sign of their repentance. And they were so serious about repenting that the Bible says they even put gunny sacks on their cows and ashes on their heads, which is the craziest image ever with these poor cows wandering around. But that's how serious they were about showing this God that we can change our ways. And you know the incredible thing? The Bible says God changed his mind and did not destroy them. Maybe that was God's plan from the very beginning. It wasn't to punish, it wasn't to wipe them out. Rather, it was to get them to wake up so that they could turn around and start on a different path, a path that would lead to life. And they dared to believe it, and God responded to that. That'd be a great place for the story to end, wouldn't it? Everyone would be happy ever after. Except for Jonah. What was Jonah's reaction? He was mad. He was furious. He had been taught all his days, these people are my enemies, these people are God's enemies, these people have no right to exist, they should be wiped out, and he is just mad, and he even says to God, you know, this is why I ran away, because I was afraid you were a merciful God, and you just might forgive them, and I don't want to have any part of that. And then he goes, if that's the way it's going to be, you might as well kill me. I might as well die. The world isn't making any more sense to me. Hardly an example of virtue, right? And what is God's reaction? God has issued the invitation. He's not going to give up, even on Jonah. Again, there's deep irony here. It was easier to change the mind of those heathen, pagan, God-hating Ninevites than it was to change this man of God's mind, right? How often do we Christians get caught up in our self-righteousness, our judgmentalism, all this and that, and get stuck in the same place that Jonah was? But God isn't going to leave Jonah or us in that place, and so he's going to try and play a little trick. He's going to try and tweak Jonah out of his sadness. So it said in the Bible, Jonah went out and sat outside the city, and he was waiting for them to be destroyed, and he waited his 40 days, you know, like, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. And then when it didn't happen, like I said, he was really mad, but he stayed there for a while thinking, well, maybe these people will botch up, and God will destroy him anyway, or maybe God will finally change his mind again and destroy them again. So he's sitting out there with hate and judgment in his heart, and God makes this little plant grow up that gives him some shade in this desert climate. And there is Jonah, hate and judgment in his heart, but yet, I love the cool shade of this place. I love it. What a contrast. Well, then God says, pulls his little trick. You know, he sends a worm, it gnaws at the root of the plant, and it withers and dies, and there's the sun back on poor Jonah's old head, beating down, and he starts whining once again. He says, I might as well die. Nothing's going my way. Life doesn't make any more sense. And finally, God comes to him and says, look, this was just a stupid little plant. And yet you are sad to see it gone. It's hurting your heart to see it gone. God is saying, Jonah, look, this is a whole city of my people, my creation, a whole city. And you didn't care at all that they might be destroyed. You had no heart for them. But God says, but I did. I had a heart for them. And it's interesting, God says, even I had a heart for those cattle who had to wear the gunny sacks and the ashes. It's left open-ended, as many good stories are. Will Jonah finally hear the invitation to realize that God is a God of love and mercy, opening up new opportunities? Who knows? Will we hear the invitation of a God who is loving and forgiving and merciful and dare to follow and have the future opened up to us? The last year and a half, I've undertaken an interesting little project. I've been trained to be a spiritual director. Spiritual director is someone who sits one-on-one with someone and listens to the story of their lives, listens to their questions, their hopes, their fears, and tries to discern with them, where is God calling me? Where is God inviting me to go in my life? Now, of course, I've done this in my career many, many times in my life, but now I'm just a little more intentional about it, a little more focused. You can't tell anybody where God is calling them in their life. They have to know it. They have to discover it. They have to learn it themselves. And now that I've been actually working with some people doing this, I find it is just an incredible thing to watch somebody struggle that God might actually want to use them. God might actually be saying to them, your life, I need it. And as that call of God becomes more and more clear and they find more meaning and purpose and joy in their life, it is just deeply, deeply gratifying. That's where God is, an inviting God, inviting us all. So to conclude today, as I said, the Bible is full of invitations, and I want to just read two more. Some of the most beautiful language in the Bible is in these invitations, because I think God, so from his heart, wants to call us, to attract. Listen to these words of invitation. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. And at the very end of the Bible, we hear these same words echoed majestically. The very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter of the Bible, we hear this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Amen.